God, I thank you for your son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, have a seat, everyone. Good morning. Good to be with you. I would love our kind of new tradition. We've done it several years where we have one service after Christmas Eve and we can all gather together. It's one of those opportunities throughout the year where you can look around and actually see who maybe goes to your church, but they go to a different service. And sometimes you don't even know they're here, but they're here. And so it's fun to be together and kind of to start the year off together this way as we love to do it. And I guess this year we're ending a year together. So that's always fun. A couple things that I just want you to know about, let you know. First of all is we have done a few years in a row, we've partnered with a local Spanish-speaking church and a thing called Boxes of Love. And it's a way of just kind of helping love on people in their congregation. It's actually a church that uses some of our facilities to practice and worship. And we've done some things with them. And some of you from the church know them. But Pastor Carlos would love to invite some of you to be a part of Boxes for Love. And what we're doing is in the plaza today, Sierra and Avale, who, are they in here right now? Let's see. So you know, oh, right in the back. There you go. We'll be in the plaza and have boxes available if you want to participate. In it, and it's our way of there's a list, I think, of what to put in it. There's a list of, and it's kind of food items, things like that. So if you want to, as a family, they decided to do this after Christmas this year because as a way to kind of bless our congregation after Christmas. So much happens during Christmas. There's a lot of outreaches and things. So they'll be in the plaza if you want to grab it. There's not 200 boxes. There's some, so you have to fight over your generosity today. But grab one of those boxes and fill those up, and it's a fun partnership we have with a local church reaching our literally our neighborhood across the street for Christ. So you can see Vale and Sierra out in the plaza today if you want to grab one of those boxes as a family and fill it. So that is my one announcement for you. Well, I guess there's another one. Next week, we are back at 9 and 10:30. Okay, so good job being on time today. It's pretty amazing. A lot of you are the 9 a.m. service, so you made it right on time for this one. I saw you're rolling around at 9:15 today, like, what's going on? Like, yeah, so, but it's good to have you here. And I bet we're going to see some people at about 10:40, right, showing up. So we'll keep the doors open for them. But next week, we're back to our normal times. We have a series throughout January, a short series called Learn From Me. And it's looking at the ways of Jesus and how we can participate in spiritual formation to learn as apprentices, as disciples of Jesus. So that's what we're looking at beginning next week. As we kind of end our year, it's the 29th, and want to just say a couple things. One, we want to thank you for those of you who participated in generosity at the church from this year. Those of you who have given throughout the year to support the ministries and everything that happens here, we definitely want to say thank you. We cannot do what we do without you. We believe that God pays for what he orders. So when God invites us to do something, we believe that he supplies everything needed to do those things, but he does it through people, and he does it through you and through me, and so we thank you for that. We really believe that scripture teaches God loves a cheerful giver. So whether the gift feels small or feels large, what he loves is that we give out of the joy of our hearts to participate. So we just wanna say thank you for that. If this is something you haven't participated in and you're thinking, I don't know, does a church, we would love to invite you to be a part of generosity and supporting what we do. I believe the last I saw, I don't have the whole update from December, we were about 5% behind our projected budgeted offering for the year, somewhere around this time of year. Might be somewhere in there, so maybe God's putting on your heart to be a part of that. We want to invite you to do that, especially if you haven't taken that first step of generosity in your own life. There's something that frees us up when we do that. So we want to invite you to be a part of that, and just thank you for those of you who already are. We're going to take a moment. I just want to pray and just thank God for a year of faithfulness, and thank God for what he has done in and through and around us as a church. It's been really amazing, and what a great year to celebrate together. And then we'll let you know what we're doing next. So God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you again for this last year. I can't believe we're looking at the year 2025. That's the future. It's amazing to hear that number. That means that this last year, Lord, we're already saying goodbye to another year. And I want to just thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your faithfulness to this church. I thank you that you've been faithful through the financial generosity of the people at Seacoast. I thank you that you've been faithful through the service that people have given, so that we have student ministries and kids ministries and women's and men's ministries and worship and technology and all the things that happen here, all the hospitality and the greeters and the outreach. And God, we just thank you. We thank you that you've put on the hearts of this amazing congregation just a desire to love and serve each other and serve this community. We thank you for the lives that have been changed this year. We thank you for the baptisms we've celebrated. We thank you for the decisions for Christ that have been made. We thank you for the 10 babies or more in our congregation that have already been born and the more that are on their way. We thank you for that. We thank you even for your faithfulness as we had to say goodbye to some family members here who went on to be with you. We thank you for the example that they have left for us. And so, God, we thank you that you are faithful. May we surrender this next year to you, and we trust you through your Spirit to do more among us, through us. We want to see lives transformed and changed for your name and your glory, including ours. So we thank you, and we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are going to transition to the time of our message in just a moment. I know we have some kids in here, and kids, there were little activity bags outside that if you did not get one, we're going to do a little meet and greet time where you could go grab them right now. So we're going to take just a couple minutes to say hello to someone around you. If you're an introvert, just sit there, let the extroverts do the work. Just sit, they'll come your way. But just say hello to one another here. And if there's a few kids who want to help me with my message, I'll take like 4 or 5 volunteers if you want to come up here. And if you don't, then I'm using our student ministries. They're going to be our kids today. Oh, yeah. All right, so say hello to one another. All right. You guys want to come up? You can come up. All right, come on in. We're gonna continue on. They are. Okay, I had to recruit some high schoolers to help, but that's good. So we are in Luke chapter 2 today. Okay, so Luke chapter 2. And come on up. All right. So these two, these are wise teachers. Can't you tell? Okay, come on. You're Mary. Here, you need an outfit for Mary. There you go. Here's your husband right here, Robin. Yes. All right. Like it. And let me introduce you right here. Come up to the front. Let me introduce you. This is Jesus when he's 12 years old. All right? All right? So we got Jesus when he's 12. We figured we were talking about this looks the most like Jesus out of everything we had. So there we go. We got a little sash for them. Okay, so they're going to walk. I'm going to walk them through this story. But if you like to follow along, it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. And you all are going to start off over here on that side. Okay, so come on over here, up over here, and just hang out right there. This is the temple in Jerusalem over there. And our two wise teachers are teaching. Okay, all right, so here, let's pick up the story. This is in Luke chapter 2. There you go. You got to stay by your lady there. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Here we go. So every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem to the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, Jesus, wave to us. There we go. When he's 12 years old, they all attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, the family started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't miss him at first. So his parents are going to start walking one day's journey, so the other side of the stage. So go ahead. You guys are walking across. There we go. One day's journey. So this is probably about, they made it about 20 miles. Nazareth is probably, depending on the roads, they took 60-ish miles. So about a 3 days journey, maybe from Jerusalem. So they made it about a day is what we found right here. But Jesus, at 12, hung out there. And you can sit down and listen to these wise teachers. You guys all three can sit. They're sitting around talking. And Jesus, you're talking with them. So you guys can sit kind of in a circle there. There you go. So his parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed that Jesus was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking around for him among their relatives. So what would you do if you realized Jesus wasn't with you and you're hanging out? Yeah. Perfect. So when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Remember, you already traveled for a day, so you got another day's walk all the way back. So walk back to Jerusalem. We're now on day two. Hold on, stop right there. Joseph, what are you thinking right now? Because Jesus, you can't find him. You just traveled. What's going through your mind?
Where is he and why didn't he come
here? Yeah, where is he and why didn't he come here? That's a good thing. All right, have you ever been lost from your parents, like in a store? Yeah, don't tell on them right now. Okay, go keep going. Keep making your journey back. Okay, so they went back to Jerusalem. They haven't found him yet. And 3 days later, so this is actually on the third day. So one day, they probably spent the night because you don't travel at night because of danger. The second day, they probably went to whatever house they're staying at. He's not there. They said, hey, tomorrow morning, we got to find Jesus. So they look around Jerusalem, and here they go. On the third day, they discovered him in the temple. Joseph, what are you thinking now? Oh, why couldn't you have found him in a day? That's a long walk back, huh? It is. So 3 days later, they finally found him, and they discovered him sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them, and he was asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Hey, a smart teacher, say something smart really quick for us. Okay, the Trinity is hard to understand, but it's true. Okay. Yeah, that's great. Jesus, do you have anything smart to say back? You don't have to. Do you have something you want to say yet? Oh, you're waiting for your line. Okay. Okay, we're good. Okay, there you go. Yes, these teachers are impressive. Got some acting ability up here. I like this. So all who heard Jesus as 12 years old were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I'm amazed at you right now. That's great. His parents didn't know what to think, but they said this. I'm going to change the lines a little bit so that you can just keep sitting there because we're having Robin do this. All right, Robin, this is what we're changing. So this is what you have to say, remember? So son, why have you done this to us? Come, go ahead.
Son, why have you done this to us?
Your mother and I have been frantic.
Your mother and I have been frantic.
Searching for you everywhere. And Jesus has his lines. Oops, I just lost them. We didn't rehearse this. Here we go.
But why did you need to search? There. Didn't you know that I must have been in my father's house? 50.
That's great. That's great. Why did you need to search? Didn't you know I have to be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. And then all of them returned. Jesus returned to Nazareth with them. So go ahead. You guys, return to Nazareth. And he was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew up in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and all the people. So he continued to grow. All right. Give him a hand for helping us. Great job. You're good. Come on down. We'll get something for you after the service. Have a little reward for you. Good job. Excellent job. Come on down, and we'll grab the costumes from you later. Oh, well, we have a quick. There we go. Devin's on it. She's on it. Good job, bud. All right. One more hand for our actors. Good job. All right. All right. So when I was thinking of this Sunday, I was thinking, well, it's fun. We get to all be together. But this is the Sunday after we do all of the celebration. We think about Christmas. We think about the meaning of the season. We do that all week or all month long. And then we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And then, do you ever ask, okay, why don't we know much of what happens next? When we look in scriptures, what we find is most of the accounts. Now, Luke talks a little bit about what happens 8 days later when the parents bring Jesus to be dedicated in the temple and circumcised. I didn't think that was a fun story for today. So we hear a little bit from the book of Matthew that Herod, once he found out that the wise men, the magi, didn't tell Herod where Jesus was, that the family had to flee to Egypt for a season and before returning back to Nazareth. We hear something in the book of Matthew that Jesus was the son of a carpenter, so we knew that he grew up learning that trade, and that trade might have been more like working with stone, but either way, he grew up kind of blue collar with his dad, and so we hear one hint about that, but no details. The truth is, we don't know anything about his life, really, from that young stage until we see him teaching and being baptized and going out to the desert. That's kind of one of the first things what we see. And so the question, except for this one little story in the book of Luke, and Luke is the only one who mentions this story. And so kind of one of the questions is, well, why don't we know more? Because was there more to know about Jesus? I think the answer is yes. In fact, John writes in his gospel, he says this, that if we wrote everything about Jesus, everything that he had done, that all the parchment in the world couldn't contain enough paper to capture what he's done. So in other words, that Jesus accomplished a lot of things in his life. He did a lot in his 30-whatever years on earth. We only hear mainly 3 years worth of it. But certainly maybe more had been done. His public ministry didn't start, but I don't know what kind of kid he was. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever think of what that must have been to be one of his younger siblings? He had brothers and sisters, and so, you know, talk about the pressure of why can't you be more like Jesus? Takes on new meaning. I think the gospel writers, the point is this, is that they didn't want to distract from the story of what the good news, what the gospel really was. And there had been other writings where people kind of filled in the blanks, and some of them are actually heretical. So if you're reading about Jesus' childhood, none of those were accepted by the early church fathers as gospel truth or as doctrine. And so I think the authors of the Bible wanted us to focus on what is the purpose of Jesus' life. And instead of getting caught up in the other things, but Luke did want us to know something about Jesus, that he was growing up. And because he was growing up, what he wanted us to know is that he lived as fully human. The gospel writers remind us that he also lived as fully God. And that is a difficult understanding, that how can you be fully God and fully man? And there's theologians who, for the 2,000 years, have tried to make it easy for us to understand. It will never be fully easy for us to understand, but God becomes flesh. We study that all throughout Christmas. But he also became flesh, and he lived like we live. And Luke really wanted us to understand that he didn't just all of a sudden appear as a holy teacher. He didn't just all of a sudden appear and, wait, where have you been these last 30 years? Or why did this religious teacher just pop on the scene? We know nothing of his background. We know nothing of who this person is. Is he really human, or is this like a divine being walking among us? And what the authors want us to know is, yes, he's a divine being among you, but he is also fully human. And that must matter. And so just a few thoughts for us today, and we're not going to be able to get into the depths of all the theology on a family service, but I wanted to share a few thoughts of why does it matter that he was fully God and fully human. And so I'm going to share a few thoughts, and here's the first one for you. I have this on the screen for you, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Why that matters is because he then was to be a worthy replacement for our sin. There's some kind of deep theological words like substitutionary atonement, meaning that somebody atoned for our sins or made our sins right by becoming the substitute. And it matters that Jesus was fully human, because if he was only God, he would not be a substitute for humans. If he was just a divine being, we'd say, well, that's not the divinity of him is definitely a worthy sacrifice, but he wasn't standing in the place of humans. We read throughout scripture, actually, that the Hebrews had this tradition of using animal sacrifice to make atonement for sins. It was a temporary symbol that something lost its life in because of sinful humanity, which dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden. With the first sin, an animal was killed to cover the shame of, literally, to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So the first sin resulted in the first death. And God, being a just God, a God of order, now this is part of their symbolic representation. But now God, Jesus being fully man, allows this to happen. The prophet Isaiah writes this. I don't have it on the screen for you, so if you'd like to take notes. It's Isaiah 53 verse 4 says this about the coming Messiah. Said that, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, and we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace with God fell on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sins of all of us. So there's this prophecy that said that someone will be fully man who's going to take on the sins of humanity. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes, and he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, in order that, in verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, meaning this promise that was given to the Israelites, would come to the Gentiles, or to all the earth, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Jesus being fully human becomes a curse on our place. He represents us, and that matters, to have a fully human stand in our place. The second thought here today is Jesus was fully God and fully man to overcome sin, death, and the power of evil. So because he was fully man and fully God, that something happened through his death and resurrection. We know that, okay, it's not just a normal death that happened. but he conquered something. In church theology, this is called the Christus Victor. It's Latin meaning the Christ the Victor theology. And it's saying that in his death and resurrection, something else happened. He didn't just forgive us from our sins, but something was defeated. And we're told throughout scripture that sin and death and the power of sin and death has now been defeated in our lives. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having, get this, disarmed the powers and the authorities, speaking of in the spiritual world, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul writes also in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So by Christ being fully God and fully human, his death and resurrection, his life meant something, that it was actually the power over sin and death and evil in our world. It wasn't just to rescue you, but he accomplished something. We can be set free from sin in our lives. Doesn't mean we'll never sin again. But the power of sin in our lives has been conquered by Christ, and we surrender to that. We'll still sin, we'll still fall short, but that's not what defines us. We're no longer under that law. We're in Christ, as he's our victor. Got that? Amen to that one, right? The next one is this. Jesus was fully God and fully man, and the next thing is this, to bring us to the throne of grace. He lived a life the way we lived. And he experienced the life that we experience. When we read in Luke chapter 2, the story we just read, when he was 12 years old. Meaning that he experienced what we experienced growing up. He went through all of it. I don't know how many texts I had this week, especially some of our staff just saying like, I can't make it. Someone in the house is sick. We're not feeling well. All these things. Like, do you know Jesus probably was sick from time to time? Like, he experienced that. He knows what it's like to wake up and be like, oh, I don't feel like this. Do you think he ever didn't want to go to school? No, of course not. He never faked it, at least to his parents, but but he experienced the life that we experience. We saw that he experienced pain from losing a loved one. He experienced just the disappointment of just seeing life and that sin and death reigns in different ways, that we experience just the consequence of it, and it grieved him. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the author of Hebrews writes this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. So he's fully God. He was with us. So we have someone who connects us with God the Father. So let's hold firm to our confession. Why? Because we do not have a great high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But the one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in the time of your need. You know those times when you feel like, I don't know if I should go to the throne of God because I feel guilty, I feel ashamed, I feel like my faith isn't enough. Because he experienced life like us, he gets it. I love the series of commercials that say he gets us, because he does. And therefore, we can go to the throne of grace because he gets us. When we say, I'm sorry I fell short, he says, I know what that's like. I'm sorry I have doubt, I know what it's like to be human. So you can approach the throne of grace. It's so much better than someone who says, I don't get it. I can't relate to you. He relates. The last thing is Jesus was fully God and fully man to be example to us of how to live. Because he was fully human, he got to demonstrate to us what life looks like. The anchor verses that's going to start our next series is this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus, being fully human, and fully God, as his fully humanity, he could say, learn from me. Let me demonstrate to you what a life in the kingdom looks like. If he was just a holy teacher who showed up and didn't experience anything that we experience as humans, his example would be hard for us to ever relate to or follow. But he gets it. Just think of this story we just read. Jesus is 12 years old. It's that three-day journey that the parents had away from him. They traveled, and if you've ever wondered, how do they not find Jesus after one whole day? Usually at 12, he was almost a man. So at 13 was the age where he kind of becomes now responsible for following the law. They didn't have as developed bar mitzvah rituals that we have today. They were later developed, but still the belief that when you're 13, now you are responsible to follow the commands of God. So you kind of become a man. The older kids would usually hang back in the back of the caravan. You'd travel with a big crew of people for safety. And usually the women and the younger kids were up front, and the older kids would be hanging out with the men. That's kind of how it would work. And they would be walking back there. So it's conceivable that Joseph, because Jesus is right in between the age, thought Jesus might be with Mary. Mary thought Jesus might be with Joseph. That's really, and you know, full confession, my wife and I have driven home from church because we drive separate and got a call from our kids director say, hey, are you getting to get your kids today? And we said, we'll be at church next week. It's fine. They can live off a goldfish. It's fine. But so they had an obvious misunderstanding. And so the first night, they miss him. They travel back the second day. On the third day, they find him. Isn't it interesting, though, when they find him in the temple, everyone is amazed at Jesus' teaching. So he has something special already, right? He knows something of his mission as he tells them, why didn't you know I would be in my father's house? He understood who he was. But this is one of those interesting passages where he understood who he was, yet he was growing in wisdom and stature from this time on. And kids, please know this too. Notice it said that he followed his parents home and was obedient to them. So before you say like, hey, Jesus did it, get off my case. They didn't have Find My Phone. They didn't have any of those things. They found him in the temple. And in that moment, it said Mary cherished everything in her heart. We think, actually, many scholars believe that Luke knows this story because Mary told it to him. And that's the same words that actually when the shepherds showed up and told what the angels told them, that Mary cherished those things in her heart. She knew that he was divine. She knew he was a promise from God. She knew there was something special about him. She knew who he was in that way, but kind of still was like, how is this going to work? But she cherished these things in his heart. And when she saw Jesus in the temple and he said, I had to be in my father's house, she thought, okay, I get this. I'm getting it. Fully human and fully God. Okay, I'm kind of trying to figure this out. Mary and Joseph knew his divinity, by the way. But they were trying to figure out what this would look like. And then he grew in wisdom and stature. He knew what his mission was, but he grew. He developed. As I'm going to invite Mikey and DJ to make their way back up. And when I read this story, I was reminded of an old song by a songwriter named Rich Mullins. And he wrote a song called Boy Like Me, Man Like You. And I just love the words of this song. So I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to change it a little bit or make it so you can. I'm not going to sing it, is what I mean to say. So anyway. But this is what he says, pondering Jesus. You were a baby like I was once. You were crying in the early morning. You were born in the stable, Lord. Reed Memorial Hospital was where I was born. They wrapped you in swaddling clothes, and me they dressed in baby blue. Well, I was 12 years old in the meeting house. I was listening to the old men pray. I was trying hard to figure out what it was they were trying to say. But there you were in the temple. They said you weren't old enough to know the things you knew. Did you grow up hungry? Did you grow up fast? Did the little girls giggle when you walked past? Did you wonder what it was that made them laugh? And did they tell you stories about the saints of old, stories about their faith? They say stories like that make a boy grow bold. Stories like that will make a man walk straight. And you were a boy like I was once, but were you a boy like me? I grew up around Indiana. You grew up around Galilee. And if I ever really do grow up, Lord, I want to grow up and be just like you. Did you wrestle with a dog? Did you lick his nose? Did you play beneath the spray of a water hose? Did you ever make angels in the winter snow? And did they tell you stories about the saints of old and stories about their faith? The stories that make a boy grow bold and stories that make a man walk straight. Did you ever get scared playing hide and seek? Did you try not to cry when you scraped your knee? Did you ever skip a rock across a quiet creek? And did they tell you stories about the saints of old and stories about their faith? Stories that make a boy grow bold and stories that make a man walk straight. I really may just grow up and be like you someday. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the story that we get to see a glimpse into your life, into your humanity. We did get a glimpse into this fact that you experienced life like us. And, or maybe you experienced what it was like when the girls giggled when you walked past and you wondered what they were thinking. Or you're playing sports and you fell and you scraped your knee and you tried not to cry with the pain. You wanted to look strong. Lord, maybe you experienced all of that like us. But God, you went through all of that so that you could be with us and be our example and be the one that we can approach the throne of grace. So we thank you for it all. God, would you just awaken and enliven our hearts to you that one day we can grow up and be like you. That's our heart, that's our prayer. May we start this next year, Lord, with hearts surrendered to our God who loved us so much that he lived like us. So we give you this time in your name, amen. Would you stand and we'll close out our time with a little bit of worship here.